Hello and welcome to the podcast, He to Deliver Me from Bondage. I am Colleen Harrison.
And I'm Lisa Brunel. Colleen is the author of He to Deliver Me from Bondage, a personal study guide that combines in beautiful harmony the true principles of the 12 steps of addiction recovery with the truths found in the Book of Mormon and the restored gospel of Jesus Christ.
He to Deliver Me from Bondage was first published in 1991. Today, 32 years later, we are delighted to co-host this podcast where we will discuss life-changing truths and share the experience, strength, and hope we have both been gifted by Jesus Christ. It is our testimony that through the power of Christ's atonement, each and all of us can find deliverance.
Welcome to this episode of He to Deliver Me from Bondage. We are so glad to be with you today, and we're excited for what we have in store for us. We are doing our interview, which focuses on step four. And today we have the opportunity to interview a really dear friend of mine, Jason Coombs. And he's here with us over Zoom. That's how we do these podcast episodes. And so we're here all up on a screen, staring into each other's beautiful eyes and praying for the Spirit to be with us as we talk today. So I met Jason and his wife, Bryn, about 7 years ago. And we became really good friends with him and his wife and his family. And if any of you have followed my story very well, you know that my husband's recovery journey started 6 years ago. And so the important point of that is just to say that I know that God brought Jason and Bryn and their family into our lives for a really important reason. And here I go getting emotional. Jason became a really powerful influence in our family's recovery journey. He was a support to my husband in his journey, as well as to me, and truly his testimony of recovery and his testimony of the Savior and his power to deliver was integral in bringing recovery and the 12 steps into our lives. And so Jason is one of those godsends for me and for my family. And so I'm just so glad to have him here. And I just keep talking, but I got to say one more thing, that Jason's recovery journey has also taken a professional direction. And we will hear that unfold in his story. But as way of introduction, I wanted to just introduce him from my heart and just thank him for being here.
I'm so touched and honored by your words. Thank you. And I love you and Zach so much and your family.
And this is Colleen. And I just wanted to say I got invited into this circle of love a couple of years ago when Jason invited me to speak at a conference that they were holding there outside of Boise. Hope and Healing Conference, I believe, is the title of it. And it was an amazing experience to be at that conference. And I know that Jason is a real kingpin in organizing things and making sure that things come together. And what a blessing it is to just understand how recovery makes brothers and sisters of us all. Truly, as we come into Christ and as we realize that our Father in Heaven's blessing to us of His Son, and in the Book of Mormon where it speaks of becoming sons and daughters of Christ, is really the Spirit that I think encircles all of us and brings us together almost as if we're back in that eternal family environment that we had before we came to this world. So I'm really grateful to be able to hear Jason give his story and share it with us. And we're hoping that as the Spirit guides, we'll be able to have a special focus on step four and maybe a little of five too, since they are very integral to each other. And we're just going to turn the time over to you, Jason. We love you and are so grateful. And our hearts are just full of gratitude to Heavenly Father for your life and your work. So it's all yours, Jason.
Well, Colleen and Lisa, this is an humbling experience to be in both of your presence today. And genesis of my recovery actually began by being introduced to He to Deliver Me from Bondage. And there is a natural affection and respect and reverence for you and your husband, Colleen. To think back to those early years when I was in this not ready stage, but was, you know, introduced to the church's addiction recovery program through some nudges from a kind bishop when I was living in Davis County, Centerville, Utah at the time. I was recently married and young 22, 23 year old, I believe. And maybe a little older than that. I have a hard time placing timeline, but I do remember walking into my first meeting and saw your book for the first time as it was used as the go-to curriculum at the time and still is to a lot of us and for a lot of us. The seed that were planted early on, like I still remember the content about compulsive overeating, and I did not have a struggle in my mind with compulsive overeating at that time in my life. But boy, has that seed stayed with me as I grew older and have since faced compulsive overeating as a big piece and one of the faces of my disease, and how that book and the 12 steps, mainly the Atonement of Jesus Christ, have helped me in that area. And you were the first one to plant that seed with me. I didn't get sober right after I was introduced to the rooms of recovery, but I did in time go through the stages of change and the pain. And, you know, I've been told that we move and change at the speed of pain. And boy, that does resonate with me in everything, because if I'm comfortable, I typically am not making something a priority that needs to change up that comfort. And it wasn't until I was extremely uncomfortable with a variety of addictions and compulsive behaviors, including substance abuse, including sexual compulsivity, and definitely have had compulsive decision-making that put me in risky behaviors throughout my life, and recognizing that this journey through not just experiencing the pain that comes from these underlying causes and conditions and the impact that mental wellness issues and undiagnosed illnesses that played a part in a lot of this and weren't really understood until I had enough failures and attempts of trying by myself and leaning on my own willpower and journaling and motivation, speakers and jobs or this or that, and seeking everywhere on the outside to overcome whatever was holding me back or whatever my weakness was at the time in my mind, whatever my failure was, would only last for a little season or maybe a long season, but never was sustainable. And through the years from 2003, from the time that I had my car accident and that led me into a lot of these behaviors and opiate addiction and so forth, up to the time where I got sober in 2009, March 19th, 2009 is my sobriety date from substance use disorder and sexual compulsivity. In that context, I had to see through history and attempt and series of failures that I could not only not do it alone, but it was unmanageable in the insanity that I thought I could each time, and how I thought I could just overcome this if I could just muster up enough motivation. And usually that motivation would come in the morning, and by the evening we have decision fatigue and we got compassion fatigue, and it's really hard to stay true to our goals. That's why I eat bowls of cereal at night before bed, when I committed that I wasn't going to eat bowls of cereal before bed the night before, right? There's nothing wrong with bowls of cereal to all you listeners. It can be a problem.
It is an illustration.
Right. It's an illustration and a true one for me. But I do believe that there is a beautiful relationship between what we're here to lean into today on step four. And this hopefully isn't an introduction to step four, but more of like how the relationship with step four, to me, very much directly connects with step one. Because unless I can take an honest look on this fact-finding mission, on this searching and fearless moral inventory of ourselves, and write it, like, I got to be aware. And that's, I think, where the blind spots are for a lot of us when we enter into the rooms of recovery, or if we're nudged by the judge, or if our spouses nudge us into it, or if anyone other than ourselves want the change more than we want it, it's more easy to dismiss, discredit, disregard, and completely, you know, minimize what really is happening there. And so I believe I was in a long, drawn out step one experience, even though I went through treatment centers and recovery rooms that had me go through the assignment of step four. And that's a very different experience when you're just writing down fears, writing down resentments. Those are easy because I only had one fear, and that was the cops. And I only had 40,000 resentments because everybody was wrong and I was right. And the sexual content and that stuff, well, let's just not talk about that here because that has nothing to do with my drug abuse. You know what I mean? Like, there was a very compartmental experience as I went through the initial attempts at step four. But how I see it now is that when you really feel defeated and you feel willing to lay your armor down, and you recognize that the insanity is just shredded every part of goodness out of your life to the point where you wonder if it even exists in your soul. And some of us sadly have to go to those depths to where you are willing to take an honest look. But even at that point, I can't see what I can't see. And I strongly believe that radical acceptance comes through the process of a thorough inventory. And I say,
Beautiful thought.
Thank you. It's one thing to list the categories in our step four assignment or answer the prompt in the manuals. And I'm so grateful for those because that's where I think awareness begins. I think that that's where the spirit shine into those areas that were in secrecy and in isolation. And the sunlight of the spirit is how this disease dies, is, you know, it dies in the daylight. And I was told that we're as sick as our secrets. And I do believe that to this day. And some of those secrets can be so lost in denial that we're not even sure that they're, and there's a lot to unpack with that. And that might serve for another podcast someday. But the reality is I don't know what I don't know. And so I have to have some help. And that's where the relationship with step two and three come in, is because if I am to willingly go into the cave of my past, then who am I going to go in there with? I'm definitely not interested in going in there alone. And I think that's why I drug my feet so many years was with step four. If I'm going to get real honest, well, I can't get real honest because what if she finds out this, or what if the judge finds out about that? Or, you know what I'm saying? There's a lot of recourse that could happen if you get real honest.
And but really, we don't want to see the truth ourselves. Sometimes we don't know where to look for it, but for a long time, we don't want to see that truth. And it's what you're talking about is coming to that place where you actually want it, or at least you want to want that. And then we can only do it if we have the help of Heavenly Father. Like you're saying, if you go in there by yourself, even if you want to see it, you're probably not going to see it.
Yeah. Yeah. I couldn't have said it any better. And I think that ties into that comment about sometimes we aren't even aware of our secrets, because those secrets can be so hidden behind traumas and armor and a series of coping mechanisms that our brains have learned to push down since we were little, or whatever the case might be. And when that stuff starts to come to the surface, then I think that's where we're responsible. I don't know if it's our responsibility to bring everything up all at once, because I'm learning even now at 14 years, there's stuff that is coming up that I had no recall of, but it was almost like the Lord has given me line upon line, precept upon precept of my reality, of the things that have been plaguing me for a long time. But he guides you through that. When you lock arm in arm with him, he can see through things. And then we go into those caverns where there's cobwebs and there's mold growing into our past that we may or may not even know that all of that is affecting how we feel and how we connect or disconnect from others.
And Jason, I would like to add in here, if I might, that I'm sure you'd agree with how important it is to begin to realize just how merciful and good God really is, and specifically Jesus, our Savior, and the role he plays as being that companion person, being that can go into those dark places with us. And I think I know in my life, I was afraid to go there because I had been somehow, I imagine through the adversary, through Satan, I had been impressed with so much feeling of negativity towards myself and towards the things that I had done. I didn't want to see those things because I thought God would be frowning at me. And it was a shock to me to feel his smile, to feel his mercy and that his arms around me when I faced the dark stuff in my past.
So much mercy, knowing that he's known this anyway, yet he's still willing to go in and show, not to shame us with
right.
it, but to just say, look, I already know.
Right. But and I still love you.
Yeah. It's time for you to own it. Like, this is what's keeping you blocked off from my power and from feeling my love. And that's what I loved so much about my experience with step four. When I got to a place where I honestly gave it all I had, number one, I had to capture it all. And when I captured it all and I shared it, I learned very quickly that when the poison or the self-hatred or the shame flows out, there's not a hole left, but it's filled with the sunlight and the warmth of the Spirit and his love. And that is the experience, I think, that most tongue-in-cheek conversations about step four in the rooms and in the shares do a disservice to, because step four should not be a scary experience. It should be a reconciliation with our Creator and a reunion of sorts where we get to come out of isolation at last and to feel that union on a very cellular and spiritual level. And I think we sometimes can get in the comparisons of, well, my step four was, it's so scary. Oh, and then I had to own this, and this is the repercussions of that. When we share those things, I think it tells Satan to plant those seeds in the heads of, like, that's why you can't share that piece of your life.
Right.
Don't ever share that piece of your life, because that's going to happen to you. And you know that your wife is the react as nearly as kind as his did. You know, as you could go through the comparison. And the reality is this is an inside job. And that's the beauty of what the atonement is. And I want to go back to one piece that really helped me in terms of how do you do a thorough inventory. And the suggestion came to me somehow, and maybe it was through somebody, but maybe it was just through prayer. And as I was struggling with remembering stuff, as I was writing down my resentment, or I was writing down my fears, or I was writing down my sexual conduct inventory and other wrongs that I had made, I tried to capture those too, just to prepare for step 8. It was easy for me to think, oh, I should write that down and then I'll do it later. And then I don't, and then it's gone. And I think that that kinks the flow of continuous insight of owning and capturing. So what I did is I carried a piece of paper around, and I just folded it in force. And I had, you can imagine, in each corner of the piece of paper, I would put just the initial R in one corner for resentments, F for fears, SC for sexual conduct. And then I had that fourth one, which was other, because like I didn't know where to put Check City on there because I owed him a lot of money. And I knew that was something that I needed to address that too. And the idea with that is I would keep it in my pocket, and every day I would ask God to help me with my process of being thorough and owning it. And for 2 weeks, I carried that around. And when something would pop up in my brain, whether I was in the bathroom or whether I was driving or whatever, the second I got a chance to write down what that was, and I'd use code words sometimes because I think the risk is, what if someone finds this? So I'd put little code words in there, or like a city or something that would remind me when I went to do the thorough step 5 that I can own it. And that was just the way I did it. And that was how I felt to myself, that I don't know if I could be any more thorough, because then the other piece was, so do I put this down or I don't put this down? You know, there's those ones where it's like, should I? I mean, or can we let bygones be bygones? I think they say that in the big book of Alcoholics Anonymous. And my sponsor said, if you wonder if you should or shouldn't put it down, put it down. If you wonder, or if you think you shouldn't put it down, put it down. It's that the broken piece where I will conveniently justify, minimize, spiritualize the things away as if they're nothing. But in reality, it's not so much about that. It's, can I at the end of it say, there's not one rock I didn't turn over. There's not one rock I didn't show. And that brought so much peace of mind. And when it comes down to it, and I've been on the other side of being on fifth steps, where people have shared their fourth steps with me. And when it comes down to it, well, there's really only like two or three things that men in particular, I've never done one with men, there's usually two or three things that they would take to their graves. And so I try to invite them to just get those off first before we start going down your 8 pages of all of this. Those are important, but what are the things that you don't want to tell me? What are the things that you've already told yourself that I think I'm going to hold on, like I'm not going to address? Just get those out now. And then usually that's after awesome. That, the rest just kind of, it's meaningless. It's like, yeah, oh yeah. Yeah. Like, oh, I have fear of getting a ticket. Okay. Move on. Let's keep going. And then you go through the process. So it's a really freeing experience. And I know I've gone long on this, but there is a a relationship too with some of the parables that we learn from our Savior in the parable of the sower, which is very profound, profoundly tied to especially the first seven steps, in my view, and just how vital it is to be rich, fertile soil to allow those roots to grow deep. And the only way that that happens is we have to break up the crust, and then we have to weed out the very things we become aware of, the weeds that are choking out our gifts and choking out our assets through the process of steps 4 through 7, and having Him remove those so that we can watch Him do with our gifts what He promises, which is increase them 30, 60, 100 fold. And I've seen that in Lisa's life. I've seen that in your husband's life, that when there is a thorough intention on becoming aware of what's blocking us off from the sunlight of the Spirit, what are the threats in our soil? And as they grow up side by side, the wheat and the tares, which is where that comes in, they look alike. They look the same, actually. And that's why the Lord won't burn them yet, because we would burn the good if, or keep the bad. But as they come up side by side, as they harvest and develop, then by their fruits, you begin to see, like, that's been a liability for me. And I think that's where He's teaching me all along the way, like, this has been a liability for me, and I'm not seeing that until now, right? Which is, thank God I'm seeing it now, but I hadn't seen it all these years. And then we weed them out with Him. We just become willing to have Him pull those. And then the blessings and the abundance and the prosperity, we don't have to go to self-help conferences or go to hire all these life coaches or whatever the case may be to become our best selves. He promises us that if we'll just take care of the daily repentance and just take care of asking Him to forgive us and remove our shortcomings and our liabilities, that we naturally become more like Him if we're trying and if we live these every day. I digress. Time to maybe ask some questions to you guys about step 4 and learn from you. You
said some beautiful things, that's for sure.
I was thinking about when you were talking about the soil, sometimes the truth is discovering we still can be that soil. And as you're talking, I'm thinking about the idea of being seen, truly seen for who we are, by the Savior and by our Heavenly Father, is what happens in this process, and discovering that they love us still. That relationship that develops in step 4 is so powerful. It goes right along with what you were talking about. You know, then we realize who we really are and the potential that we have. It hasn't been all taken away from us. Life hasn't destroyed it. Our addictions or whatever we're looking at has not ruined our chance to become like God and to be affected by the atonement and all of those things. So thinking about it as just this seeking of truth, and the truth is who we really are, and uncovering that, if we could really see that, even in a position of, you know, having gone through the 12 steps, having gone through this process, if I could see my true potential, my mind would be expanded into something I couldn't even imagine. And so to continue this inventory process and this relationship, that realization grows and grows as we stay with Him, as we move along life with Him. Those were my thoughts as you were talking.
In my life, one of the major things that I still see the Lord trying to teach me is that there's really no room in godliness for lust for perfection, because I just have been so impressed over the journey of my life, and right now with dealing with my experience with my physical health and watching my own body, something I can't control. There's absolutely nothing I can do about this. Just realizing that imperfection is part of Father's plan, that I might learn by my own experience what works to bring happiness and what doesn't. And that I have the freedom to exercise my agency and grow. And I keep thinking of that verse from 2 Nephi 9:42, where it says that we must come down and become fools before God, and how that sounds so unkind to hear those kind of words. Reminds me of King Benjamin's words about being nothing. And yet, paradoxically, that is the most powerful place I've ever been brought down into, is those depths. That's where I've really met the Savior, is in the depths of my own powerlessness over my husband's terminal illness that ended his life 2.5 years ago. And then finding out I have a terminal illness. Hopefully it will give me a lot more time than he had. But we all come to this place where we have to realize that it's okay to be a child and to need our Heavenly Father and our elder brother's power and love in our lives. They want to give it to us. We're the ones who, with the adversary's influence, hide from their light and from their love. And I just love your story so far, Jason. And it's an amazing thing to me, Jason, in your journey, that you've been able to do so many things professionally and publicly, which the Lord's led you to all of that and given you the openings and the opportunities. I'm sure you define your journey and your success as being given of Him. You might be able to help so many others come along this same journey. I think addiction is Satan's greatest tool, whether it's food, sex, I don't care what it is. Addiction to perfection. You know, when the Lord taught me the lust of the eyes is not just men lusting after women, it's women that, you know, that this lust thing is one, something that the Lord hasn't given us. And I'm so grateful for what you shared with us today.
To bring it present and to just let you know how much I loved speaking with your husband in those years that I tried to get you both to come speak at the Hope and Healing in Christ workshop. It was during those years he said, let's see how next year looks. Call us back and let's see how next year looks. And then I think that was the next year or the year after you were able to come based on his wish to further the work. And I remember you responding that way, that he asked you to carry on the work that you two had been engaged in for so long. You dedicated your lives to. And I got to believe that the impact that you and the impact that Lisa and Zach, I can't speak about Lisa without Zach, because Zach is my brother, where you have seen what the Lord does to our lives. Once we can hear Him and once we access the one most profound promise in the 12 steps, and that is found in step 11, where we get to access personal revelation. And it's with that that I think should encourage everyone hearing this to engage in another step 4, not just one time, but over and over, which if we really are looking at the steps, I mean, step 10 tells us to practice all other 9 every day and live them, live the principles in all of our affairs. And when we look at step 4, that process of just being willing to capture what should go on our step 4, we're receiving the blessings of a step 11. We're receiving guidance. So there, it's not a linear that only after you do these long steps that you get to some point start to receive insight for your life. and
well, it starts
help
at the very beginning from step one. I've often said the steps is not like a step ladder or like a set of stairs going up. More, it's more like the keys on a piano, and you play all those steps like notes, and you play them in different order. You might play a chord with three notes at the same time. You're playing the steps. It's a living experience. He's a living God, and we are living entities, and it's a living journey, this 12, quote, step thing. It's really 12 principles that we touch on in all kinds of beautiful order and harmony and amazing growth from it. And I don't think you can even come to step one without some step 11 already happening in a person's life. That's where you're starting to wake up and get the message. And goodness, I feel impressed, Jason, to invite you if you want to. I know we've already used up some time, and thank you so much for what you said about Phil. Now we're going to have me crying. Not that I haven't already been crying. What you said about Phil. And I would like to invite you, if you feel comfortable, share with us a little bit about where you are with Bryn in your life, with your sweetheart. Because I think there's a lot of people out there who are going through some of the hardest experiences. It seems like the whole world is collapsing under the weight of evil and suffering. And I've been keeping track of what's happening in Hawaii, for instance, and what's the grief that must be just all unbelievable. Anyway, we all need to hear the kind of courage that this program gives us, the courage, because it gives us the Lord. It gives us the revelation, and the revelation helps us go through what we thought we could never go through by ourselves, because obviously we're not by ourselves. If you'd like to share any of that part of your story a little bit.
Oh, I'm honored to. I don't think I can share about recovery or the steps or my loving Savior without the update on how he is carrying us as a family now. So my wife, Bryn, was diagnosed with stage 3C ovarian cancer in April. And it blindsided us, as you can imagine, what news like that can do. And we are raising 7-year-old twins who Lisa knows so well. And you can imagine the character defects that flare up when you are threatened with all of the fears and the symptoms, how that powerlessness is so uncomfortable that you really try to get your footing anywhere you can. And that's, I think, where the guardrails of recovery help so much, is you can see where you are trying to control outcomes, or you're trying to control your own emotions, and how that pours out to your children or to your coworkers or to your friends or however. And, you know, the stages of grief and loss, as we have been going through her chemotherapy, she is on her way home from receiving round 5 of chemo down at Huntsman Cancer Institute in Salt Lake. She's on her way home to Boise as we speak at the time of this recording. And then we go back, and the treatment plan is to go back and commute every 3 weeks for 22 rounds, which is 5.5 years about. And if that's what we got to do to learn what we need to learn to keep her alive and well, we'll do it. But what I think brings this into relevance is that 14 years since my last drink or drug or wild sexual compulsivity episode or whatnot has no bearing today unless I am willing to apply and admit the principles of powerlessness and unmanageability and the need for help and the need for my Savior to carry me and to give me that oxygen and strength so that I can show up and to be available for my kids and to be available for her. And I was sharing this with Lisa when she asked if there's any chance there would ever be time to be on this podcast with you both, knowing all that I've got that I'm facing. It was the easiest, yes, I will, because if I don't do this, I don't know how I do that. If I don't show up to carry a message or to just get off the cancer train for an hour and think about the beauty of our Savior in this incredible, simple, the Atonement for Dummies 101, which is the 12 steps. I mean, I don't mean to put anyone down. It's just, it speaks to me and it helps me to remember to watch and pray for my liabilities and to be aware of where I am self-will run riot and where I'm stuck in places that I know are going to end up at disastrous. And it's hard to do when you feel depressed for weeks at a time, which I've been dealing with. And it's hard to do when you feel flat.
Yeah, I need thee every hour, most gracious Lord. No tender voice like thine can peace afford. That really became the hymn, the go-to for me when I was going along with Phil through his illness. Because I really realized I need thee every hour. You know, not once a day, not once every Sunday, but every hour of my life. And that's, I think, true of all of us, though we know it not. Thank you.
Thank you for asking me about her, and so excited to see her today.
That's wonderful.
And we're praying for her and for you and your family as you go through this challenging time. I feel also that I would like you to share just briefly maybe what you've been able to go forward and do since your recovery journey, or in the midst really of your recovery journey as it continues to unfold. I want people to know that you are a resource, and I want you to mention your book. So do that for us.
They can find you online.
I wanted to say also, because we really haven't had time to get into your story, which is an incredible story of recovery. And your book details your story. And it is an amazing read with so many principles highlighted. And that's the one reason that I'm sitting here thinking like, gosh, we need like 3 more hours with you. But if people want to hear your full and detailed story, they can read it. And it's a powerful read.
Well, the through line from what step 4 and all the steps allow us to access are these little moments of strokes of intelligence, little aha moments in our lives as we seek to understand God's will for us, which is the practice. Found in step 11 and throughout all the steps. And I'm going to plagiarize your metaphor of the keys on the piano, because that is the most perfect description. And to further that metaphor, the octaves of the same key played at different times, because right now, as I'm going through this, I'm going back to the practices of the steps in a different time of my life. And that's what's so cool about this, is like I'm pulling things from then. It's been 10 years since I was doing those kinds of actions with that particular song, so to speak, or piece of music. But to speak professionally, I remember having a couple of profound, inspired thoughts to go back and get an education. And as I entertained that, there was a fork in the road of which school to go to and what to pursue in my education. Do I want to become a therapist? Do I want to become a social worker? Do I go into business? Do I go into communications? And I was in those little quiet moments being guided and nudged to pursue communications, which is where I met my sweet wife in class. And together we have been embarking on this journey of working in the field. And then I left the field of addiction treatment for a little bit and then came back through another series of inspired nudges to open up Brick House Recovery. And along the way, I'm writing these things down, knowing I should write this in a book or something. And then my ambitions get ahead of me and I'm like, I should publish this like this year. And the Lord would pump the brakes and basically say, no, it's not, because it wasn't ready. It took 10 years to write. And what I didn't realize is that I was living in some of those chapters that needed to be fleshed out with evidence-based practices and frameworks that people can understand, like the stages of change and helping family members understand where their addicted loved one is at in those stages of change, and how motivational interviewing techniques, why they work when you're in a therapeutic relationship, but how family members can also build trust and rapport and influence someone through the stages of change, which might be boundaries and tough love. So there were a lot of things that came through those years that resulted in Unhooked being published. And then any success that it's experiencing now has taken on a life of its own as people read it and share it. And I'm just grateful that the spirit's in the book, and I try not to attach to its outcome, because I know that when I wrote it, I always asked for God to help me not get in the way of what he needed through it. And that is, I think, why it helps family members who have addicted loved ones learn ways to influence. So there's a lot there, but I do love what I do for a living. I can't see myself really doing anything else, but who knows? This experience with my wife has changed a lot, and I'm just grateful to be a resource, and I'm grateful to share it. There's an Audible version where I'm the narrator. I just recommend you speed it up to 1.3 speed, because that's how I normally talk. Yeah. So there you go.
So just going to clarify a little bit. Jason is the founder and CEO of Brick House Recovery, and he's also the author of the book titled Unhooked, How to Help an Addicted Loved One Recover. And he has a lot of other amazing things in his professional bio that we haven't even had time to touch upon, but thank you for sharing those resources with us, Jason.
Thank you, Jason, for being with us today. We're so grateful.
Thank you.
Our time has come to a close, sadly. Maybe if you would share with us any parting thoughts or your testimony, whatever you have that's on your heart left to say as a farewell.
The thoughts that come to my mind, tying back to causes and conditions that plagued me and were my curse all throughout my childhood, that were undiagnosed at the time, but definitely were self-medicated and self-treated through adrenaline rushes as a young man, to substance use, to risky sexual behaviors growing up, pornography when that came into my life, and so forth. The beautiful piece about the personal revelation and clearing the channel through the steps so that I can hear and perceive the voice of my Savior to me personally has led me to now understand and make sense of the mental diagnoses that I've always had. They just weren't diagnosed. And to now be able to treat those in context of the steps, and to treat those in context of recovery, has been an incredible blessing to me, because I can now attribute those diagnoses of ADHD and anxiety disorder and depression to being the other side of the coin, where my greatest gifts are. The book wouldn't be, and my business wouldn't be, and school wouldn't have happened had I not had the benefit of being a person with ADHD, the gift being the H part, the ability to hyperfocus. The downside is I have time blindness, and so I lose track of time, and I lose track of what I have next. And so I ran my life always with punctuality issues. But the blessing is that if I could put guardrails around with alarms, that I can be present here and now with you, even if the other symptoms have caused me pain in the past. There is a true empathy side of having hyper sensitivity, which is another side effect of anxiety, or symptom of anxiety. Is I've always thought that that was a curse for me,
Jason. No, what I hear you saying is that through this journey, the Lord has shown you that your weaknesses are your strengths.
Spot on.
Isn't that redemption, to have it, our lives redeemed by Him?
Yes.
Redefined, reinterpreted through Him.
Yes.
Beautiful. Beautiful. Thank you.
Thank you.
We want to express our love and admiration to you, Jason. Our gratitude that you were able to be with us and do this interview with us today. And we know that it will impact our listeners. And we pray for the Spirit to bring to the hearts of each of you listening the things that God has for you, the little nuggets. That's something I hear from Jason a lot, the nuggets, that the Holy Spirit will bring those to your heart from today and from this experience. And we're full of gratitude for today, and we look forward to being with you all again. We'd like to thank you for joining us here at the He to Deliver Me from Bondage podcast. We hope you have been blessed by the time we have shared today.
We rejoice with you in using the 12 steps of addiction recovery, and we testify that through the power of the atonement of Jesus Christ, we can be delivered. He is the answer, the solution, and the conclusion to every challenge or trial we may face.